God's love, His mercy, His grace truly is amazing. The unmerited favor that He bestows upon us, the opportunity to give those of us who are guilty of sin, so deserving of death, to give us that opportunity to live eternally in heaven. What a gracious God we serve. What a beautiful day that very God has blessed us with here in Kansas City area. And as beautiful as it was on the outside, it's even more beautiful here inside these walls tonight. When we're gathered together to set aside the cares of the world, to focus our minds and our hearts upon God and the things of God. And I certainly hope that as we go through another study of His Word, that we can be built up, that our faith will be enhanced, that we all might be edified and God might be glorified. We're so glad that you're here. We encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along with the things that are taught. I want you to think with me about a very real possibility. Your doctor has just delivered the grim news that in his expert opinion, you've got about 6 months to live. How do you deal with news like that? How is it that you're supposed to feel? You know, ladies and gentlemen, so much of our preaching is designed to show one another how we ought to live, and rightly so. But I think it's time that we also learn how to die, and not just how to die, but how to die gracefully. How to pass from this life in a respectful, God-honoring way. And I want you to understand that this is something that you can do provided you're prepared to meet the Lord. Dying gracefully begins with having the right attitude toward your impending death. Understand, first of all, that you're not really dying. Yes, your body is dying, it will go to the grave, but your spirit will return to God. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, it is written, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." And so, ladies and gentlemen, when we die, we're not like the old dog Rover, dead all over. No, there's a part that continues to exist. Death is simply a separation of the body and the spirit. The body returns to the grave, to the dust, the spirit continues on. In John the 8th chapter and verse 51, notice the promise of Jesus. John 8, 51, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." There's a sense in which we'll never die. We sometimes sing the song, "To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies." Later in John the 11th chapter, again, Jesus speaking, verse 25, He said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, though his body may wear out, though this physical tabernacle, this tent be destroyed, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me," Jesus says, "shall never die." And He asked Martha on that occasion, "Do you believe this?" Dear friend, I'd ask you tonight, do you believe this? Take the time to appreciate what Jesus has done for us in this regard. Jesus is the one who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. And so, no, you're not really dying. Understand, too, as strange as it sounds, the day of your death will actually be better than the day of your birth. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, these words of wisdom. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." So you see these comparisons here, and just as sure as that reputation, that integrity, that good name is better than expensive perfume, precious ointment, so it is the day of death better than the day of one's birth. Now on the surface, that may not seem right, especially when you contrast the mood of the delivery room with the mood of the funeral home. When we think of that delivery room where that healthy, bouncing baby's been born, we see all the balloons, we hear the laughter, we see those tears of joy. In the funeral home, we're reminded of the wreaths and the black clothes and the tears of grief. But you think about it. If you're a faithful Christian, a faithful child of God, prepared to meet the Lord, the day you die is the beginning of what you've looked forward to your entire life. That rest, the peace, the comfort. It's like that infamous child in the back seat of the car on that long journey. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And now the answer is yes. Something else, this is probably not the way you would describe it, but in the eyes of the Lord, your death is a precious thing. Psalm 116 in the 15th verse. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I want you to appreciate that not all deaths are precious. But precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of His saints. Those sanctified ones, those set apart in Christ Jesus for spiritual service. Their death's precious. Precious because of all that He's invested in you, including the death of His Son. This was all done to prepare you for this very day. Precious because of what He's about to give to you. That which He's planned for you from eternity. I think about the Christian martyr, of whom it was said at his execution, he was not fighting, he wasn't struggling, he had a look of contentment. And it really frustrated his executioner. And the executioner said to the Christian whose life he's about to take, he says, how is it you can sit there with a smile, with a look of contentment when I'm about to take your life? The Christian responded, what you are about to take from me, I cannot keep. And what you're about to give me, I cannot lose. This life is fleeting. It's brief. We don't hold on to it. But this one was about to be a means to usher him into life eternal. Precious thing. Happy death. Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Not all the dead among the blessed dead, the happy dead, but those who die in the Lord, like those saints whose death is precious. It's happy. It's a good thing for the child of God. Admittedly, your death will be a loss for those you leave behind. You think about Stephen. Upon his death, great lamentation was made over him. There will be that loss for those, but not for you. For you, dear brother, dear sister, it is the greatest gain you can possibly experience. What awaits you is far better, and I say that purposefully. It is far better than anything you'll ever experience in this life. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, watch it now, which is far better. Notice that. As Paul considers the two options here, he sizes up the situation. He's either going to remain, live on in the flesh, or he's going to depart, be with Christ. And notice when he considers those two possibilities, it's not six of one, half a dozen of the other. It's not a little better. No, it is far better. Not a loss, but victory. Several years ago, a dear friend of ours, my wife's best friend, young lady in her 30s, received the diagnosis of ovarian cancer. Her name was Stacy King. wife of a good and godly gospel preacher, Greg King. Stacy called my wife, and we immediately, it was a Wednesday afternoon, we put our children in good hands, and we headed north to Benton, Illinois, where Greg preached, to be with them. That Wednesday evening, we did what godly people do. We assembled with the saints. And the services were altered a bit that night. The elders arranged that each man there could come forward and lead a song, say a prayer, read scripture to his choosing. As Greg spoke before the congregation that night, he shared with us what he had shared with Stacy earlier in the doctor's office when they got that diagnosis. He said, "Honey, you're a winner either way. We will be responsible, and we will take wise action and do what we can medically to fight this, to beat this cancer. But if we're not successful in that, you've so conducted yourself and you're going to be faithful to the Lord and you're going to have the victory, you're going to be a winner either way." Victory. Victory over sin and the grave made possible through your Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Victory. Someone may be wondering, "Well, if I'm faithful and I understand this value and I appreciate the things that have been laid out tonight, I wonder, am I bad if I cry? What about that? Is it okay to cry?" Sure it is. Just don't cry, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Sadly, they're headed for eternal fire with the devil and his angels. You, on the other hand, are going home to be with the Lord. No doubt you will have sad moments as you approach death. You're about to leave the people who are the nearest and the dearest on this earth to you. But dear brother, dear sister, in the midst of this sorrow, you can find cause and you can find time to rejoice. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to think about the mixed emotions of Paul and his fellow laborers. They were out there laying their lives on the line. The world didn't get it. And they would see one thing, folks in the world, and yet Paul and his cohorts, they would see something else. He says, verse 3 beginning, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." And then he talks about the various ways they would suffer. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He says if you want to look through that with those goggles of doom and gloom, you can see misery. We didn't do that. We saw the hope. We saw the opportunity. Paul says we keep things in perspective. Yes, we have those ups and we have those downs, but we let those ups outweigh the downs. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that's what we got to do, brethren. If we have that luxury to know and have an ideal or a reasonable guess that time is near to keep things in perspective, you sure do have a lot to look forward to. And I tell you, you get that poor medical report. You make sure you keep trusting in the Lord right through that final hour. Don't you lose your faith. Don't start playing the blaming God game. Don't you take the advice of Miss Job and just want to curse God and die. No, Job was right. She spoke like one of the heathen women in that advice. Don't turn on the Lord. He will be with you and uphold you through this whole ordeal. Don't you misunderstand. Our suffering never means that we've been separated from the love of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He says, these things cannot touch us. No, Christ is there. God is there. God carries us from birth. He's not about to drop us near the end. Back in Isaiah chapter 46, the prophet revealed this truth to God's people of old. Notice God's words to them. Verses 3 and 4, Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been what? Who have been upheld by me from birth. Who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. As I've done before, so I will do. As I've done in the past, so I will continue to do. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Dear brother, dear sister, take comfort in that. God takes care of His people. He always has and always will. Our Father's arms are everlasting, according to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. We sometimes sing that song, right? What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Verse 3 says, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. But as we stated, I believe, earlier in the week, you've got to keep James 4 and verse 8 in mind. Draw nigh unto the Lord, and He'll draw nigh unto thee. You want God to be there with you, you be with God. Don't turn your back. You keep trusting in the Lord. You have the attitude of the psalmist when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23 and verse 4. I'll tell you something else. It is certainly okay to ask the Lord for more time. Just be prepared if that's not His will. You know, Hezekiah was given more time, wasn't he? In 2 Kings chapter 20, notice the king's predicament. 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." So King Hezekiah gets that poor medical report. Verse 2, how did he respond? Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And so he prays to God. He's humbled by this. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out in the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Get your house in order. Get your affairs in order. You're going to die. He prays. He weeps. God gives him more time. Epaphroditus, Philippians 2:27, was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And perhaps God will have mercy on you that way, grant you more time. But then again, he may not. And you'll just have to pray as Jesus did, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." Matthew 26 and verse 39. Tell you something else, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to die gracefully, we need to learn to be content in this state. As we face those trying times and when the end is near, learn contentment. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Paul's example in this, he says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Somebody said he wasn't talking about his death. It wouldn't exclude it, would it? This would certainly apply to your impending death, to learn contentment. Contentment won't come easy. You may have to fight anxiety in the heart, which causes depression. You may have to fight that urge to complain. But remember what else Paul wrote in that same passage. He said, "I can," not "I can't." "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can accept. I can endure. I cannot let this so shake me to detour me off of my course to eternal life in heaven. I'm going to press on. I'll be content. And I tell you, take advantage of this opportunity to show the Lord's strength, to show His power. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul pleaded with the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Your body will become weaker and weaker in those final days. But you keep praying for strength. When that strength is granted, the source of it will be obvious to everyone. Our task is to magnify the Lord not only in life, but also in death. In Philippians chapter 1, more from Paul, verses 19 and 20, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified," where, Paul? "In my body, comma, whether by life or by death." You ever wondered how Paul could put up and endure with the things he endured? How he could go to a city and he could preach Christ and he'd get run out of town, be left half dead, and get up and dust himself off and go preach again, do the same thing, get the same result. How could he suffer and take so much persecution and get right back up and go back and do the very thing that brought about that persecution? Because Paul didn't think about Paul. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It's not about Paul. It's not about David. Not about Jermaine. It's about the Lord. It's about God and how we might magnify Him, glorify Him in life, yes, and in death. God help us do that. And if we want that peaceful moment to depart from this life, you want to die gracefully, I tell you what, do this. Make things right with anyone you may have wronged. You forgive anyone that you may have not forgiven. I tell you, you need to do that whether you get that poor medical report or not. This is urgent. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, in His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way." There's a time and a place to bring that gift and to worship properly, but now's not the time, now's not the place. You've got a priority you need to tend to. You've got a problem you need to clear up, and the Lord says, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Well, I want your gift, but I want you to go make things right with your brother first. You be in the proper mind to come before me properly. Jesus says, you make things right with your brother. It's the first thing. Any work you need to do in that regard? Somebody got something against you and you know about it? In chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus again says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." When I read that, I want to be the most forgiving person on the face of this planet. Because in no false humility whatsoever, I recognize my need for the forgiveness of God. And His forgiveness toward me is going to be dependent upon my willingness to give it to others. And I desperately need it. So I need to be readily giving it. And so many have been there on their deathbed with ill will, harboring of grudges. You don't want that. If you're at odds with your brethren, you're going to be in real trouble with the Lord. And that's the very thing you want to avoid in this late hour. So you make things right, because that day is fast approaching when that opportunity is going to run out. And I tell you something else, we're going to get this right. You want to die gracefully, spend your last days encouraging others to be faithful, encouraging others to keep on keeping on, to continue in the Lord's work. Isn't that exactly what Paul did in his second letter to Timothy? When he knew what? When he knew the time of his departure was at hand. Chapter 4 and verse 6. All through that final epistle, you remember what Paul was doing. He was warning Timothy about temptation. He was urging him to continue in the things that he had learned. He was exhorting him to preach the word. Again, it wasn't about Paul. It was about those who would go on and continue to fight that good fight. Now, be it fair or foul, you are bound to have a captive audience during your last days. And so I say take full advantage of it. You know what I mean by that? There are friends and there are neighbors and there are family members that you love. And you're genuinely concerned about them right now when you're quite healthy. And you want to talk to them about the gospel. You invite them for a Bible study. Invite them to the services of the church. And sometimes they may be quite mean and rude. They don't have time for that. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. But you get there on your deathbed, They come around to pay their last respects. They'll listen. They'll give you that platform. Take full advantage of it. I'm thinking of a young man right now. Died of cancer in his mid to late 30s. Back near my home, near Bowling Green, Kentucky. His name was Bryce. Bryce Barnes, Brother Dale Barnes' son, Bryce. And in his declining days, different ones of his friends and work associates would come around to visit, and he'd talk to them about the scriptures. He'd talk to them about the gospel. And I know at least one of those golfing buddies of his obeyed the gospel as a result of that. I'm thinking of a dear sister right now who, she's not yet even departed this life, but she's got a daughter who's unfaithful, who's not serving the Lord anymore. And they're working properly before her, but you know what? She's even handwritten letters for her daughter to read and find after her passing if she passes before her daughter does. And so she's talking to her now and plans to talk to her through the end and plans to talk to her even after the end if her daughter outlives her. Our dear loved one I mentioned earlier, Stacy King, she would send out regular updates on her condition and how things were going. Her final one was update number 89. She said, "My final request for each of you would be for you to ensure that you live your lives in accordance to God's will. The Bible is our guidebook and authority that we each must follow in order to have the hope of heaven." Psalm 119, 105. "We love you all. Hope to see you again one day in heaven. Don't sweat the small stuff. The things that often seem to matter so much in the end don't matter at all. Hug your family. Laugh with your friends. Enjoy life. And be right with the Lord." Amen. She passed March 2nd, 2014. Her oldest child, her daughter Shelby, one day younger than my oldest daughter, Reagan. Shelby graduated this year, and Greg was able to pull out graduation card from Stacy. In hope that that day would come and the things that she wanted to share with her, thoughts. Are you doing that now? Will you, like Abel of old, still speak, though dead? If the end is near and you're truly concerned before you pass from this life, will you get it out there? Say what you need to say. Some of us here are fond of sports and have our hand in coaching and work with young people. And oftentimes when we're there on the field on Friday nights or there on the court, you know, we'll say, hey, don't leave anything in the tank. Leave it all out there.
Right.
When you pass from this life, the time to influence and to talk, it'll be gone. Say what you need to say. Encourage those you love to faithfully serve the Lord. Dying gracefully. I tell you, brethren, I've been blessed, as I'm sure you have, to have known those who have done it. But I've also known of many more who have not. What about you? Sometimes the natural progression of things is our parents get up in years, the children are thinking ahead, and we're trying to have those difficult conversations. Hey, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you got a will? Have you made some arrangements? And sometimes there's wisdom in all that. It certainly make things easier on your loved ones if you pass before them. But I tell you, whether you ever meet with that funeral director, whether you ever get that will written out or not, you really want to make it easier on your loved ones? You really want to make it easier on yourself? Then die faithful to the Lord. Put the Lord first in your life. Live in the Lord. Die in the Lord. Leave us with that hope and that comfort that you will be eternally with the Lord. Die gracefully. Thank you so much for your good attention this night. This is not in any way a sermon intended to discourage or depress. To the contrary, sometimes we back away, shy away, don't talk about dying that much. Like I said earlier, we talk about how we need to live. But I think it's wisdom to go to God's Word and appreciate how we ought to die and do it as God would have us to do it. What about you? As I said earlier this week, listen, whether you're healthy or not right now, we are all terminal. Or the Lord may return this very hour. You have no guarantee of a tomorrow. If the Lord was to return tonight, if tonight was to be your last, are you ready? Are you prepared? If not, why not take advantage of this opportunity, the grace of God? He's graciously giving you time. You can come believing that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. The blood of Jesus will wash those sins away, Acts 22:16. And the Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2:47. There you'll be among the saved. You go on and be faithful unto death. The Savior says, I give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. If you want that crown of life, you must submit, yield, obey the Lord. Go to Him on His terms. If we can assist you in that, we bid you come. Right now, as together we stand and as we sing.